So we want to look today then at this, well, it's a very brief incident, isn't it? But it's a very famous incident. And it comes then after Jesus has finished his teaching in the temple. I suppose it's probably still the Tuesday of that final week then before his death, his crucifixion. And we want to just look at the story as it's found in the verses we've just read, Mark 12, 41 to 44. It's also recorded in Luke's Gospel. And the obvious subject that it raises is the subject of giving. The subject of giving. Although I think there's a little bit more to it than that, as we shall see in a moment. I want to make two sort of general remarks at the beginning before we really get into the subject. And the first is this. This is a reminder to us of the strength, I think, of what we call systematic expository preaching. As you know, those of you who come here regularly, what we normally try and do from week to week is to turn to a book of the Bible and then work our way through it. We take a little bit or a larger bit every week, and so we work our way through the different passages. And I think that's a great advantage, because if I stood up this morning, you see, and I said to you, now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of giving, you might think, oh, why does he want to talk about giving? As the treasurer had a word with him, then the giving's down a bit, and that's why he wants to talk about giving. Why is he raising that subject? Well, giving is something that the Bible talks about from time to time. It comes up on different occasions. And as we work our way through the scriptures, we're going to find that it comes up. And I think it's one of the main subjects that this particular passage deals with. And that's why we're dealing with giving then this morning. And then secondly, another thing that we get from systematic expository preaching is that it encourages us to take note of the context. We're getting lots of long words this morning, aren't we? The context. The context is where it is. Every story, every verse in the Bible is in a particular place, isn't it? And when you're reading the Bible for yourself, I do trust that you read the Bible for yourself, it's important that you look at where it is, what comes before, what comes after. It's one of the dangers. You see, some preachers, and I do it myself from time to time, just preach on one text. You know, they take a verse, no, take a couple of verses and preach on that. It's not necessarily got anything to do with what was preached with the week before or what will be preached the week after. You just take a verse out. Now, the danger when you do it that way is that you forget about the context. And in fact, what you can do, and people do this, don't they? You can take a verse out of the Bible, you can take a story out of the Bible, and you can make it say something that it doesn't really say. And so it is important, isn't it, that we remember the context. So what about these verses then? You can ignore the chapter divisions. They're just there to help us to divide it up. What comes before verses 41 to 44, and what comes after? What comes before, first of all? Well, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, is about a widow, isn't it? Now, immediately, you think, widow. We've had widows mentioned recently. Last week we looked at verses 38, 39 and 40. And you remember that one of the sins that the teachers of the law were guilty of, that Jesus speaks to them about, was that they devour widows' houses. It's there at the beginning of verse 40. If you've got your Bible open to Mark chapter 12, you see verse 40. They devour widows' houses. Now, we don't know exactly what particular thing that they were doing that Jesus has in mind here. It was probably a number of things. But they were clearly greedy people. And they were taking advantage of widows who were generally quite poor. They were the most vulnerable members of society. And Jesus condemns them for that. They were taking advantage of people like the widow that we read of in verses 41 to 44. And there's a definite contrast there then, isn't there? There's the teachers of the law, and there's this widow. Well, what about what comes after these verses? Well, what comes next, of course, is chapter 13, as we call it. It's often known as the little apocalypse. It's a sort of sort of revelation, book of Revelation in sort of miniature in some ways. And What happens actually is how we get into chapter 13 is that as Jesus and his disciples leave the temple, Mark tells us, you can see it there, one of his disciples, verse 13, chapter 1, said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings," referring to the temple, which was still wasn't actually complete at that time. They'd been building it for many years, a magnificent temple as it was. Jesus then, surprise, I'm sure it was, to the disciples, he said, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So Israel and its temple are going to be judged. Well, why? Why are they going to be judged? Well, one of the reasons then is the existence of these false teachers who devoured widows' houses. Indeed, it's because there were widows as poor as the one who is described to us in these verses 41 to 44. It's because of the very existence of such widows that Israel and the temple then are going to come under God's judgment. It shouldn't have been like that. Back in Exodus, take this example, Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 to 24, God had said to them, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless." Or to take another example from Deuteronomy 27, verse 18, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." The widow again. These are vulnerable members of society. Immigrants, people without fathers, widows. And it comes up in many places in the Old Testament. I'll give you one more example. There's a proverb. Proverbs 15:25. "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact." And I think a study of widows in Scripture would be a very interesting study. We're not going to do that this morning. But widows, they do come up, don't they? You think of the story of Elijah and Elisha and widows there. There are lots of places where widows are mentioned. And it's a reminder to us then that if we neglect those who are in need, then God will judge us. We can expect his judgment if we do that. So I think we need to keep that context in mind. You can see how Mark has placed this story at this particular point because he wants to make that particular point. But having said that, I think the main thing is, of course, giving. So what we're going to do is we're going to look, first of all, at the story, and then we're going to draw some lessons from it. So first of all, I want to say to you, consider the brief story that Mark relates here. The incident, once again, takes place in the temple courts. Mark tells us very briefly what happens, and then he records what Jesus says about it. So first of all, what happened? Well, Jesus has finished his teaching for now, and he's soon going to leave the temple. And at this point, we find him in the court of the women. Remember, there were these various courts around the temple itself. And the court of the Gentiles was the very outer court. That was where Jesus turned over the money changers tables and so on. And then you had the court of the women, where Gentiles were not allowed, but all Jews could go, men or women, to that place. And we read then that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And he watched the crowd then, putting their money into the temple treasury. Apparently there were 13, I don't know why there were 13, but there were 13 sort of trumpet-shaped receptacles where people would put their offerings for the work of the temple. They were against one of the walls of the court of the women. And Jesus was watching then as people gave. And he noticed a contrast then, and Mark draws attention to this. First of all, there were lots of rich people about. And the rich people threw in large amounts. You could see that it was gold and silver coins that they were throwing in. They were putting in to the temple treasury. So many rich people putting in large amounts of money. But then, in contrast, verse 42, there was a poor widow who came. And Mark tells us she put in two small copper coins. They were worth only a fraction of a penny. So this solitary widow then catches the Lord's attention. She puts in two lepta, or it was called a lepton, this little coin. In fact, it was so small that they found it difficult to sort of stamp an image on it, because it was such a tiny copper coin. And these were Jewish coins. Mark is writing to believers in Rome, probably. So he says to them, it's a fraction of a quadrans, he calls it, which was a Roman coin. A fraction of a penny gives you the idea. They weren't worth very much at all. And so the rich are not necessarily criticized for throwing in their large amounts. But it does create a contrast here, doesn't it? You've got these rich people. You've got these teachers of the law who were devouring widows' houses. And then this poor widow who put in all she had to live on. That's the contrast. So that's what happens. And then what Jesus says about it, verse 43 and verse 44. Jesus calls his disciples to come to him. And he says to them, I tell you the truth. Amen, he says. This is important. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And then he sharpens up the contrast. He says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And Jesus then emphasizes how much she gave. I mean, the very fact that she put both of the coins in shows that, doesn't it? She could, you know, perhaps you or I might have said, well, I'll keep the one coin for myself. But she didn't do that. She put the both coins into the receptacle. Now, there's some irony in what Jesus says here. Of course, the widow hadn't literally put in more than those rich people had put in. Hers was probably the smallest offering of the day. But, well, as we shall see, heavenly accountancy is a little bit different to earthly accountancy. And there is an explanation. So get the picture in your mind then of what happened here. I suppose if it happened today, Ken would be bringing around the bag, and some of you have got lots of money, will be stuffing your £20 notes or whatever into the bag, and then maybe there was somebody here then, and I don't know, pound, £2, whatever it was, you just put in what you had. So not a lot. Maybe you'd have to miss a meal or two to be able to put in something. But that's the sort of picture then that is brought before us. And Jesus says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Now what about some lessons then from these verses? Now I think there are lots of things we can learn from these verses. Let me just mention some. First of all, see that Christ is, and Christ must be, the focus of everything. I think one thing that we might easily miss here is the clear focus on Christ. You think of that temple then. There must have been lots of different things going on in the temple at that particular time. But Mark records only what Jesus was doing. Jesus was sat watching people making their offerings. And similarly, many things no doubt were said at this particular time. But the only thing that Mark actually records is the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. In the next chapter, that disciple says, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And again, Mark doesn't spend any time describing that, does he? As I say, it took 46 years for that. This is the third temple. This is the temple of Herod, as it's called. And it was still not actually complete by this point, although it was coming towards completion. And it was a magnificent temple, but Mark doesn't say anything about that, does he? His focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. All his focus is there. And that's how it should be with us, shouldn't it? He must be at the center of all our thinking, of all that we do, of our whole lives. He must be first and foremost and at the heart and center. So that's the first thing. See that Christ is here and he must be the focus of everything. And then secondly, recognize then that giving is part of true piety or true godliness. I think the very fact that this passage raises the subject of giving is a reminder to us that it is part of true piety or godliness. Obviously, it's important that we read the Bible. Obviously, it's important that we pray. I want to encourage you to do those things. Read the Bible. Pray. It's important that we, if we're Christians, that we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we try and bear witness. Christian fellowship is important. It's important to, not just to be here, but to speak to one another and to help one another. That is important. It's important that we resist temptation and that we seek to do what is good at all times. But then there's also the matter of giving. That's important as well. And the very fact that Jesus draws attention to the matter of giving is a reminder that we ought to be thinking about our own giving. We ought to be, from time to time, then considering what we do in regard to this matter. John Wesley, the great Methodist leader, I think was undoubtedly a godly man. And part of his godliness is seen in his attitude to giving. Now, it's a strange story. I think Wesley is quite unique in this, but it is interesting. In 1731, Wesley decided that this is before he actually, I think, probably became a Christian, but he was under the sound of the gospel, he was beginning to move in the right direction. And he decided to arrange his expenses so that he was able to give more to the poor. Wesley was a fellow in an Oxford college, so he had a decent income. And he records that one year his income altogether came to £30. That's obviously more than, in real terms, than it would. £30 wouldn't be very much at all today, I suppose. But he had £30. He worked out that his living expenses came to £28. So £2 he gave to Christian causes. He gave to Christian needs. And then he found that the next year his income had actually doubled. He was now getting... I've got to be very careful when I get into numbers. I don't get things wrong. He still managed to live on £28, and so he had £32 that he was able to give to the poor. And then the third year, his income jumped up to £90. What did he do? Well, now, obviously there was no inflation in those days. He was still able to live on £28, and so he gave the rest. What's that? £62, isn't it? He gave to Christian causes. The fourth year, he received £120, and as before, he gave away all bar £28 of it. And as his income increased, you see, Wesley's idea, and this is very interesting, I think we ought to give some thought to this. Wesley's idea was that as your income increased, it's not your standard of living that should go up, but your standard of giving. That's where the improvements should be made. And so Wesley carried on like this for the rest of his life. And I think towards the end he was earning something like £1,400 a year. And he was just keeping £30. There was a little bit of inflation. He was keeping £30 for himself, and the rest of it then he was giving to Christian needs. I think he's a great example to us. Now, he didn't have a family to care for. His circumstances, I'm sure, in many ways are different. But I think the example he sets is worth taking note of. And I'll say some more about Wesley in a moment. So, giving is a true part, of true piety. Thirdly, see how giving is encouraged here in this passage. Whatever we may say about the context and the pointer to the idea of judgment, one of Mark's aims, I'm sure, here is clearly to encourage his readers to give. Giving is part of true piety. Just as the Bible encourages us to pray and encourages us to read the Word, it also encourages us to be givers. And this poor widow is an example to us. She gave, as I say, both the coins that she had. She gave everything she had to live on. It's a good question, isn't it? How many of those coins would you have given? You know? It's a very, very difficult question to answer because some days we wouldn't have given either, would we? But I think very often the thought is, well, we'll give one, isn't it? Keep one for ourselves. This matter, how can you give more? Wesley, apparently limited his expenditure by not purchasing the kinds of things that were thought essential for a man in his station of life to have. It's an interesting letter he received from the tax commissioners in 1776. This is much later on then. 1776, he gets this letter. And they say, "We cannot doubt that you must have plate. You've got silver items. But you've hitherto neglected to make an entry for them." Their logic was, somebody, you know, of that prominence, he's got to have silver plate somewhere. How come he hasn't declared it so we can tax him on it? Well, Wesley wrote back to them. He says, "I've got 2 silver spoons in London, and I've got 2 silver spoons at Bristol. That's all the plate that I have at present. And I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread." Okay, Wesley's slightly eccentric, I think we have to say that. He lived on potatoes, more or less, for 4 years, partly for health reasons, and also then so that he could give more. "What I save from my own meat will feed another that else would have none, he says. And so he is an odd character. I'm not denying that. But I think that all of us, we could look at what we spend, and we could find areas where we could save, where we could then have more to give to the Lord. Giving is certainly encouraged in this passage. Fourthly, realize that giving is something that we all can do and that we all must do. You know, it's very easy sometimes to think, well, what can I do for the Lord? You know, you say, "I can't preach. I'm not a preacher. It's no good me thinking of that." Okay, fine. You say, "I'm not very good at witnessing. I find it very difficult to talk to people about Jesus. Not because I don't love the Lord Jesus, because I just not so very good in conversation." And so we feel a little bit reticent about that. Perhaps you find reading the Bible very difficult. You know, some people don't read very easily. And it's a real effort to read the Bible. And perhaps other things we can say something similar about. But the story of this widow shows us that anybody can give. There's not a person in this room, not a child, not a person who hasn't got something that they can give. We can all give something. Wesley again had these 3 rules for his Methodist followers. First of all, he said, "Gain all you can." You might not think that's the place to begin, but he was very clear about that. He said that there's no merit then in being a poor earner. Work hard. Get a good job if you can get a good job. Earn money if you can. Now, obviously, you don't want to get a job that's going to put your soul in danger. There are certain areas, aren't there? You don't want to work. You don't want to be serving beer behind a bar. You don't want to be working in a betting shop if you can avoid it. There are other things like that. But if you can get a job and it pays well, do that. Earn, gain, he says, what you can. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. And then he says, save all you can. Now, what he means to say is, don't spend your money on worthless things. It's very easy to squander money. We're actually actively encouraged in our society today to squander money. He was careful to urge people not to waste money, because it often creates further problems. It creates desires in us for more things. We're coming up to Christmas, and the children won't thank me for this, but he does warn against spending too much on children, which is an interesting thought. I think what happens sometimes, isn't it? We say, "Well, I'm not going to spend it on myself, but I'll spend it on the children, so that's okay." Well, Wesley says, "Why should you purchase for them more pride or lust, more vanity or foolish and hurtful desires? Why should you be at further expense to increase their temptations and snares and to pierce them through with more sorrows?" Now, that's worth thinking about, isn't it? When you feel you want to, I don't know. I grew up in a good working class family where, although we may not have much during the year, come Christmas, they were very keen to give us as much as they possibly could. And lots of us, I'm sure, are like that. But have a think about it. Is that going to be the best thing you can do for your children? So realize then that giving is something that we can all do and that we must do. Wesley says, gain all you can. Save all you can. And of course, this third thing is give. Give all you can. Give as much as you possibly can. I think we tend to think, well, what can I give and, you know, hold my head up without shame. But Wesley says, no, don't think of that. How much can I possibly give? What's the most I can actually get away with and give? Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I think a fifth thing that comes out here is a reminder that Christ sees our giving. Jesus is deliberately watching the people. Now, perhaps that's not a good idea. I certainly wouldn't try to do that, and I don't recommend that you do. Try and see what people are putting in the bag. I don't think it's something that's encouraged. Jesus is God. He knows. He knows exactly what we put in the bag or what we give in other ways. He knows all about that. I don't know. Perhaps you don't know exactly how much you've given over the last 12 months. But Christ knows. He knows exactly how much we've given. We mustn't forget that he's watching. I'll mention Wesley again. Wesley, 1744. He writes, "If I leave behind me £10, you and all mankind..." He's writing in a personal letter here. "If I leave behind me £10, you and all mankind bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." And when he died, in fact, he died in 1791. The only money that is mentioned in his will is some miscellaneous coins that were found in his pockets and in his dresser drawers. They estimate that he probably took in about £30,000 over the course of his lifetime. So where did it all go? Well, he'd given it away. That's what happened. He'd given it away. As he said, "I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors." Well, I know Wesley was in a rather peculiar position, being for most of his life a single man and leading the sort of itinerant life that he did, but I think he is an example to us, isn't he? So remember, Christ sees our giving. And then sixthly, our giving should be relatively anonymous, and it should never be ostentatious. There is the suggestion, I think, in the passage that when the rich people put their coins in, they didn't mind people seeing. There was a certain ostentation about the way that they gave. Whereas the woman, I guess, she couldn't actually conceal from the Lord what she was putting in. I mean, these trumpet, I think the sound of two little coins going in would be a giveaway. Just the very sound, you could tell what she was putting in. But I think generally speaking, we should seek to be anonymous in what we give. Now, obviously, complete anonymity is not possible, nor is it necessary. You know, the fact that the treasurer may know what you put in, or somebody might happen to see what you put in. I don't think we need to be obsessed about anonymity. But then we mustn't go to the other extreme, where we try and show off about what we give. You know, it's a bit of a national joke, isn't it, the way these celebrities and other people, sometimes they're very noisy about their giving to charity, aren't they? We've got this Children in Need coming up, and you'll see a bit of that. People then with their great big check. I mean, some of them are just people who've collected money, I know, but some of them, it's a bit of free publicity as far as they're concerned, and they can promote their business or promote themselves. We need to really shy away from anything like that, of course. And then seventhly, we need to understand that giving is not to be assessed in human terms. I think it's clear from what Jesus says that we cannot assess giving merely in terms of how much a person gives. It doesn't work like that. I think there are at least two principles that come into play here. First of all, it's the percentage of our income that we give that is the issue, not the actual amount that we give. If a man is getting £1,000 a week and he puts £100 in, obviously he will notice that he's giving some of his income, but he won't notice it as much as, say, a person on £50 who's giving £5 a week. So £5 is a lot less than £100, but it's the same percentage, isn't it? It's the same percentage. And if that person gives £10, well, then that's really double what the person who's earning the £1,000 is giving. And so I think we need to be careful here. That's why I don't think we should be too quick to say that every Christian should give a tenth. I think a tenth is a good guide, but there will be some circumstances where a tenth is too much, and there will be other circumstances where a tenth is a lot too little as well. Obviously, you know, a person who's out at work all day is in a different position to a person who's at home all day paying for the heating for the house, isn't it? They're not comparable. And so we can't immediately jump to conclusions. And then the other thing here is the importance of the heart in our actual giving. That's what matters, isn't it? That we do it from the heart. The thing about this widow, isn't it? She didn't give much. I mean, it hardly made a difference to the running of the temple, those two little coins that she put in. But Jesus saw it, and it showed the true nature of her heart. And that's what God is looking at in the end. And so we shouldn't be concerned. We think, well, I'm very poor. I haven't got much money. I can't give much. That, in one sense, doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is that we give from our hearts what we can give. And then the final thing, I think, is to note that we must expect God's judgment when the poor have so little. I think maybe what set Wesley off, I've mentioned Wesley a few times now, but let me just mention this once more. What probably set Wesley off on this road that he took was an incident that changed his perspective on things. As I say, he was a fellow of an Oxford college, Lincoln College in Oxford. And one day he just finished paid for some pictures to have put on the walls of his room. And then one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a very cold, it was a winter's day. And he noticed that she really didn't have that much on, you know. She had this very thin linen gown. She must have been quite cold. And so he put his hand in his pocket to give her some money. Well, when he put his hand in his pocket, he found that he didn't really have very much in there because he just paid for these pictures. And he felt rather ashamed of himself. And he thought to himself that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with the fact that he spent all that money on pictures. And so he didn't have anything to give to this poor woman who was in need. And so he asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward. Thou hast adorned thy walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?'" So maybe he was quite extreme in the way he thought of this. But I think that's what got him thinking then about this whole matter and changed him. And I think we need to think very carefully, don't we? I know we're living in a society where there are government structures so that widows shouldn't be in need. Although if you investigate, you may well find that widows and others who are in need are not as well off as you might think that they are. And certainly it's a judgment, isn't it, when there are people in need and we are doing nothing to help them. I think when we take in the global picture, I know that's very difficult because you know, we are aware in a way that other generations weren't of what's going on in different parts of the world. But I think that we must not suppose then that we can just ignore the poor. It doesn't matter then that there are great needs in the world and we're not doing anything about it. We must recognise that it's with things of this sort then that God's judgment comes. So practically, what are we to do then? Well, the first thing is to give, isn't it? We must give. Think carefully about what you give. We're encouraged in the Bible to give regularly, to give systematically. On the first day of the week, isn't it? As God has prospered us, we're to give. And so some of you have, perhaps most of you have bank accounts, and the easiest thing is to set it up so that the money goes up. But don't leave it at that then. One of the reasons we let the bag go round on a Sunday morning is to give another opportunity for people to give if they wish to give. So think carefully about giving. So that's the first thing, to give. And then secondly, give sacrificially, isn't it? Give sacrificially. That's the example of this widow, isn't it? It's perhaps unfair to say she's an example of giving. She's not an example of giving. She's an example of giving sacrificially, isn't it? She gave above and beyond her means. And she is there then as a striking example to us, one that we ought to take note of.